Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I do render my spirit to the spirit of the living God that you've richly given to us through the works of redemption. This day, Father, as I ooze out your wisdom, may it permeate the souls of men, transforming their hearts to reflect the light and the glory of God. Let the light that so shines and darkness that cannot comprehend shine in each and every heart and overcome every thought, every influence, to the glory and honor of the name of Jesus. I pray today for my listeners that as they hear and receive of this light, may they light others in their walks of life as true disciples of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Yes, my friends, we are starting a new series, and this new series is about the art of following. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 20 tells me, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers of men. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their net and followed him." My listeners, I want you to let you know, submit this to you, that the Bible is a book that calls each and every individual to follow. The word disciple, in short, it means a student. So the Bible, when Jesus is sending the disciples, we shall look into that, is sending them to make other disciples. In other words, Jesus sent his students to make students of what Jesus had taught. So the Bible is a book that calls us to follow, and followership is towards men, is one following another so that they can copy. The word following is copying, emulating, or catching up with those who went ahead of us, or with those who went ahead of you. So the Bible is the word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 16, find Paul tells Timothy, "Continue in the things thou hast learned." So Timothy was to continue in what he has learned. So the student attitude of Timothy caused him to learn things from Paul, because he says, "For you have known whom you've learned them from." So the attitude of discipleship, there's a person you're learning from. And Paul tells Timothy, continue in the things you've learned. And this continue in things you've learned, it says, what you've learned, commit it to faithful men. 1 Timothy 2, commit it to faithful men that are able to teach others. Commit it to faithful men that are able to teach it others. So discipleship is something that you learn, and when you have learned and grasped it, you also commit yourself to teaching these other faithful men. Without that, then you are not doing a good work. It is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, not 1 Timothy. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who are able to teach others." So the entire Bible is about transferring what you've grasped to somebody else. Like right now, what I'm doing is I'm transferring, and that is now impartation, transferring what I have learned to someone else. Who is he? The listener. Who is she? The listener. You're listening to me today because I am transferring the knowledge, what I've understood from the scriptures, to you. Spiritual impartation is not just laying hands and pouring oil and doing all those things. It is actually founded in teaching. Because if it was about anointing oil and laying of hands, then Jesus could have demonstrated the same. I want you to know that discipleship demands commitment and submission to a teaching or a person who has gone before you. And when you submit yourself, he's constantly imparting. Jesus says, "The words that I preach to you, they are spirit and they are life." So these words, the impartation aspect is a spiritual activity that brings about life. It's a spiritual activity that gives us life. So we are imparted through teaching. So in short, following or emulating or copying or catching up is by explaining the doctrine or the word of God or the gospel. So every person who says, I am a disciple, he's learning or growing by and the, through the influence of other men in their teaching, in their doctrine. In church, doctrine is very, very important. So in the art of following, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee and is finding fishers of men. He's finding men doing things that they are used to doing daily. For example, he's finding me walking. Before I got into ministry, I used to do work. I used to do IT services. Before that, I was trained as a chemical engineer. And I remember when we were at Mia Sugar Company, I just felt I'm not satisfied. But when I went to church, I felt like this is a full satisfaction, even though I was not giving a pay. So you find that while I was minding my business, and this is a testimony that I constantly tell people, I was working in a farm, I was helping in accounting, I was doing well, even helping in sales. And God spoke to me, it's time to let go so that you can commit yourself in doing what I have called you to do. And I reluctantly delayed or refused to oblige to it. It took my boss who said yesterday when I was praying, when I was in my place of meditation, God spoke to me that he should leave and go to church. He's my boss. God is using my boss to affirm and reaffirm what I told you is true. What am I trying to tell you? Most of the time, we sit down and hear the voice of God. It is not when we are doing nothing. Ministry should not be an option because I have failed somewhere else. Ministry should not be an option because I am lazy and I'm trying to look for a quick fix. Ministry or discipleship should not be something that is finding you with folded hands. It is something that should find you doing something else. Because God constantly speaks. If today you don't know the voice of God, or you can't find out what is kind of voices of God, is because you've not entered into a frequency that you are able to understand, this is God speaking to me. So in discipleship, there's a voice that you have to constantly follow. In John chapter 10 says, my sheep knows my voice. So you need to know the voice of your shepherd. The voice of your shepherd. What is your shepherd teaching you? What is your shepherd guiding you through? And that is what the Bible is teaching us. In the beginning, the earth was without form. And there was full of darkness. Every beginning lacks form. Every beginning has no clarity. But the scripture says the Spirit of God was hovering around. So the hovering of the Spirit of God is to convict the heart of man, is to convict the sheep of the voice of the shepherd. Then he says, God said, Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, God said, let there be. There's a voice that is very loud, and that voice commands things to align and light to shine. In him was life, and this life was the light of men that darkness cannot comprehend. So in him, in Jesus, in the shepherd, there is a light, and that light is the life. That light is that life that you get, and that life shines in an area of uncertainty, and none of the preconceived notions or many voices can be able to comprehend or counter the command of that voice. So when you look at the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, is about the light of God shining, is light and darkness, is about the word of God, is about there is no in between line. It's either evil or good. It's either evil or godly. It's either flesh or carnal. There is no in between. So when you come to that clarity there, you sit down and realize that when I'm copying or emulating or following a man, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1, follow me as I follow Christ. The art of following is for you to understand the voice that is speaking, and that voice should be a shepherd's voice. That voice should be a shepherd's voice, not a hireling voice. John chapter 10, verse 10 all the way to 14. It should not be a hireling voice. It should be the voice of a shepherd. What is the voice of the shepherd? From the scriptures, we find when Jesus tells them, go ye preach the gospel, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, all the way to 16. When Jesus is telling them, go preach the gospel, it means what they were supposed to voice is the gospel. A shepherd voices is the gospel. It is the message which he received. Remember, I've said from Genesis to Revelation is about copying, imitating, wanting to be like Christ, but through men. Men are set as epistles. We are written epistles. We are written epistles. So when you look at that, you find that when a believer or a person is saying, I am following this, it means that this person, he's committed himself to read this letter. What is that letter? That letter is the believer who's acting as a written epistle. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2-3. You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and ready by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, by the Spirit of the living God, not on the tablets of stone, but the tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. So every believer has to stand as a letter that is seen through the lives of that believer by the world. When Jesus says, let the light of man so shine, the shining of the light is me shining the life of Christ, the character of Christ, the behaviors of Christ, so that the world may see. The world that sees has to see the fruit, the result of discipleship, so that they can be able to relate with that result and say, indeed, there is a God in heaven. Indeed, I believe this gospel, because that gospel, it is not just mere words. It is a life transformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. So through the Bible, we are able to see God through different characters of men in the Bible. That is why when you hear somebody say God is the Israelite, say he's the Jehovah Jireh. That is Abraham. He says is Jehovah Jireh. Is Jehovah Egibor, God our healer. You find it is an impartation in somebody's life. Abraham went to the mountain with Isaac for the sacrifice, and God provided the lamb. And when Abraham was going up, he says, the Lord shall provide for himself. So that shows you that in Abraham's heart and mind, he had the confidence that God is a provider. And that confidence of God being a provider led to God acting in his character of provision. So we never conclude God is a provider without attaching man. And in attaching of man, God meets man at the point of his need. When he meets a healer, God heals. So you say God is our healer. Why? It is an experience man has gotten, and that experience helps us define the character of God better. God's character is not in a vacuum. God's character is not a vacuum. God's character is found or seen in and through men. When God is done healing somebody, it is through that healing that somebody will say, God is a healer. We are confidently proclaiming the gospel that God saves, through Jesus Christ, or we have received salvation, we don't have an enmity with God because of what? Through Jesus mingling with people, he came and sat with sinners. The mortal man was complaining, but Jesus, God in his sovereignty, in his holiness, sat with men who are sinners. So in short, the character of God cannot be defined outside man. So throughout the Bible, we are able to see God through different characters of men. Jesus tells these disciples or these fishermen, follow me, which shows that man has to follow another man. The word became flesh in John chapter 1, and the word became flesh. That shows it that the word becoming flesh, the word was came into man, and in his human form, he was able to relate with men, and in his human form, he was able to guide and show men. So in discipleship, we are not oblivious or in a mysterious state, embracing everything. We have to see the works of God through men. When Paul is saying, follow me as I follow Christ, it means that if Paul is not following Christ, I need to drop following that act. Because the following aspect is speaking the character of God that I'm seeing in Paul and following through. For example, if I find that Paul is a forgiving person, I say this is the character of God. So I train my mind to tell myself that forgiving is okay because that is the character of God. Forgiving is okay because that is what God has imparted in my spirit. So I will start training myself. Student is trained, a student is taught, a student practices what he's been taught, and in that I am training my mind to reflect what Christ has reflected. So in this place, Jesus tells them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The art of following is so beautiful and fulfilling. Every time you decide to follow, it means that you have forsaken a wrong route and picked the right route of imitating, copying, and emulating somebody, and you'll find it is so fulfilling. The first doctor began by doing that and trained other people on how to treat. So it was a copying upon copying until today, as much as we improve on medicine and the technique or the ways of doing an operation or doing treatment, you find that it began from somewhere. Somebody followed, copied someone, how they did it, they improve it. So every time you're emulating or you're copying, you'll find yourself that you're doing it just above or like your mentor. You're doing above or like your mentor. So it is important to know that because I'm copying, I can improve on it, but that does not mean I am a self-made person. I emulated. Improving the condition of a car does not mean it's no longer a Toyota. Improving the conditions of a car does not mean it's no longer a Mercedes. Improving the conditions of a car does not kill the brand of the car. It will be a Toyota. When you go to the registration office, you'll find it is a Toyota. It will be a Mercedes. It will be a Range Rover. It will be a Porsche Cayenne. It will be a Jaguar. So improving the conditions of a car does not change. Improving the what you've copied or what you've emulated from the person you're following does not change the fact that this is what you learned at first. This is the person you learned it from. So the art of following is so beautiful and fulfilling. God had to become flesh to rightly disciple men. And when you find Jesus saying, follow me and I will make you, he didn't lay hands on them, receive, you are now fishers of men. No, it took a process. I want you to understand today that discipleship takes a process. And when you are being disciples, no one tells you at the entry point of the challenges you receive. And because you are being disciples by men, they have shortcomings, they have challenges. So it is upon you to decide today, Am I following the challenges, or am I focusing on the challenges or the lessons that I need to learn? Discipleship is a process of becoming like your guide, your master, your mentor, like Christ. And this one is by paying attention to the teachings that this person is giving, the life this person is living, the aim this person is shooting at. So without those parameters, you'll find that you're flooded. You're actually focusing on the wrong things. When Jesus is telling them, follow me and I'll make you. For 3 years, Jesus was making them fishers of men. Jesus walked with the disciples for 3.5 years. And yet in that, Judas was still an issue. Until Jesus said, woe unto him was born for this cause, for this purpose, to betray the Son of Man. So in short, proximity, or you being part of the group, does not mean you are being discipled or you're taking advantage of the discipleship act that is happening to you or to the church. It is a key important part for you to note. Just because I'm close to my pastor, just because I'm close to my teacher, does not make me the bright student or a better student. When the teacher comes to church or to a class, he says, these are my students, but my favorite one is this. You find most of the time a teacher says, this is my favorite one, is because the student has caught into the frequency of the teacher and is working on doing things better. The student might appear to be unruly in terms of asking questions, being loud and everything, but the teacher still says, this is my favorite. Why? Because the student is into the frequency of the teacher. He's grasping, or she's grasping the teachings about the way things are. So the question I'll throw your way today, are you a favorite student of your teacher? It is not about you trying to please, trying to showcase, is trying to lure. No. Are you able to tap into the frequency? And here in church, I ask myself a question, and I ask you this question. Are you able to touch into the heartbeat of your pastor? Can your pastor today depend on you? Can your pastor today call out and say, talk to so-and-so, knowing that this person is a faithful disciple? They will not corrupt what they have been told. They will hold with a lot of integrity, wage war, protect what you've been given, the prophetic words that have you received, wage war with them. Can you hold fast to that confession, that teaching that you received, and without buttressing or violating that truth, you're able to dispense the same to the next person? Are you able to be like Timothy, who Paul says, the things you've learned from me, commit? He didn't say add to it. No, what you've just learned, commit. Can me as your pastor, can that pastor, if you are not from Elevate, can that pastor who is looking for you, or looking at you, or looking, working for you, discipling you, can he say, talk to so-and-so, I'll send so-and-so. So-and-so will be able to explain to you because of what? He trusts you. Are you in the same wavelength? Wow, the talk is becoming interesting. So Judas' story is a clear picture that proximity does not guarantee advantage. And this we see even in different examples of the disciple master concept. Gehazi was a servant to Elisha, but we find that Gehazi has a corrupted heart. In discipleship, one of the things that is worked on, it is not just head knowledge, it is your heart. It is your heart. Is your heart correct? Is your heart right? Is your heart aligned? Is your heart displaying the right attitude? Remember when Judas was coming to betray Jesus, he says, the one I will kiss. So it means these disciples had mingled with Jesus until they were acting the same way. Without an insider to differentiate, it will be hard for you to know this is the Christ. Can in a place where you're sitting with your pastor, will you all be in the same page, mingling, doing things, and that somebody cannot say, we look and say, ah, who is the pastor? Who is the pastor? Or immediately your differences with your pastor will cause people to know, ah, we know this is the pastor. These other ones, they don't. I'm talking about the heart of discipleship. A disciple is a student. It's all about an attitude, a learning attitude. Attitude is not by impartation. I'll not lay hands on you and say, God, may he receive a right attitude. No. It's a personal commitment and intentional practice. A pastor will not lay hands on you and say, may he be a forgiving person, and that impartation of, no, from that prayer, now you start practicing. You look into the mirror. Be ye doers of the word, not just hearers. James tells us so. Be doers of the word. James 2. Be doers of the word. So in doing of the word, I have to constantly practice that word. Be ye renewed in your mind. Do not fall into the patterns of this world. So attitude is not an impartation. It's an intentional practice. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 23. Romans chapter 12 verse 10. Is an intentional practice. Today I want to pause with this question to you. Are you a true disciple? Can your pastor depend on you? Can the teacher depend on you that is not coming for class? Can he say what you've learned? Commit them. Will you do it to the latter? Can it be something that you're able to say, you know what, I am a faithful disciple. Jesus tells them, follow me. Are you following? Are you following? Remember, there is never a self-made man. We are all replica of instructions. We are all replica of emulating others. Can I trust you? Can God trust you? Because if you, you know, one of the things that I'm learning every day is when you say God trusts you, is because another person has entrusted you a message and you're not going to twist it. So the trust of God is seen in men. That you've learned it, you've heard it, and God is able to trust you with the same information. Think about those questions and ask yourself, am I a true disciple? Whose voice am I hearing? It's rampant outside there. People are listening and doing different things, and you find challenges are here. Many doctrines. People are told to eat grass. People are told, and you find they are following. They are just faithful in following. That doctrine is bad. But a question that I ask, are you a disciple? Can your pastor call you and tell you it's time for prayer at 5 a.m.? And you wake up at 5 a.m., not even gathering with the pastor, and just pray because you are a true disciple? Or are you after what you can get? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this day. Father, may you find our hearts right. May you find our minds right. May we be true disciples. May we be true students. Teach us to submit one to another according to your scriptures. Pray for the listeners, God, that this light shining in their heart will give them a higher level of commitment and cause them to dispense the gospel as they receive it. We glorify your Father. We honor you, Jesus. We magnify your name in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Have a blessed time, and looking forward to talking to you tomorrow. Amen.